I'll read the word for today, and Joyce Meyer, and another devotional book in the mornings. Now, word for today and Joyce Meyer were given to me, or suggested to me, by Jackie Woods, not long after I came here, actually. And this is the second one of her books I've read. They're just daily devotionals, but very meaningful. And I'd like to read you the one from April the 21st. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good heritage. Psalm 16, verse 6. Have you stopped to think about how much you have to be thankful for? Do you ever?
Yes.
I'm sure you do. If you woke up this morning with more body parts that don't hurt than those that do, I think we can relate to that, some of us. If you have food, clothes, and a place to live, you are more secure than 75% of the world. Think about that. 75% of the world haven't got food, clothes, or a place to live. That is quite amazing. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, or spare cash at home, you're the top 8%. Top 8% in the world, just because you've got that. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pains of starvation, now this is mind-blowing, you are ahead of 500 million people. If you read this message, you are blessed. More than 2 billion people in the world who can't read don't overlook any blessing. Thank God every day for His goodness in your life. And there's a prayer here, it says, Father, help me to realise just how blessed I am. Thank you for my house, my home, my family, the advantage I have been given, and the very air that I breathe. I choose to focus on what I have rather than what I don't have. And I thank you for my wonderful life. We have been talking about gifts, talents and blessings this term, and that's what we're going to talk about in a moment. Before we do that, we're going to sing another lively song, Bend Your Arm With Us Again. Because we've just spoken about the world, and how we're very lucky people compared to the rest of it, we're going to sing He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. It said in that Joyce Meyer's bit, didn't it, about thank you for my wonderful life. Now, I've been truly blessed. I have had a wonderful life. Very varied. I can't sit here this morning and tell you all about my life because I'm an old lady and we'd be here all day. So I needed something to share. I'm calling this Before and After Shinfield Baptist. Because you would have heard me say before that, yes, I've always known the Lord. My mother and my grandmother prayed over me, so I had my little prayer. It was tucked away in my heart, and I always knew that He was watching over me, and I could pray to Him whenever I wanted. But apart from that, I never read the Bible, wasn't familiar. I knew about different things because you had religious instruction in school zone, and every morning you would sing. and there'd be a story. So I'm going to start with the fact that my early years, I was in show business. I was a professional dancer, and I expect you all think that that's quite something. That must be lovely, you think. Well, in some respects, yes, it is. When they say there's no business like show business, they're absolutely right. I was born the year that war broke out. So I lived in a very austere world. You know, there wasn't a lot of colour, films were in black and white. And then it became fashionable when the war finished for girls to go to a dancing school, many in Reading. Mother decided, but I was a little thin thing. What happened? Yeah, well, life happened. That maybe if I went dancing, that would build up my muscles and, you know, I wouldn't look so skinny. Now, I love this. I really did love this dancing. That was, yes, I did. So by the time I was 8, I was very, very keen to go further. And by the time I was 10, we used to go to the cinema and we used to see these wonderful technical films from America, musicals, with great dancers like Ann Miller. You've got to be old to know who I'm talking about now. Ann Miller, Sid Charisse, Leslie Caron, Gene Kelly, and what's that other little girl's name? It was Vera somebody. Anyway, I wanted to be like that. I want some of that. I wanted that glamour. I wanted to work hard so that I could get dressed up in all those wonderful costumes and perform all those wonderful dances. But that meant a lot of hard work, which I put in, yes, I did put in. And much to my mother's surprise, I said to her, I want to go for an audition. I want to be a Tiller girl. So some of you might know what that is, but it's not just the Tiller girls you saw on the Palladium, it's a whole, in my day, it was a whole group of girls that toured all over the country. And she thought, oh, let her go, just keep her quiet, let her go. And so I went, and much to mother's surprise, I got the job, which meant travelling away from home. Now, I was only 16, well, 15 and a half actually, when I went for the audition. And so off I trotted, 16, all on my own, with the Tiller girls. Now, they were very, very strict, a lot of discipline. You had to wear a practice uniform, no good coming in any old thing. And you were drilled and drilled and drilled until you got it right. Well, that was wonderful, yes, it was lovely. We went all over the place and, you know, you'd get your makeup on, you'd get your costume on, and then you would hear, overture and beginners, please. You would walk down to the wings, and then the buzz would start. The orchestra would play the overtures, all the music from the show, and it really sort of set you up. Now, to compare that with now, I get that same buzz when I come to church on a Sunday. When I'm coming down in the car, I think, I wonder what we're seeing today. There's no makeup, there's no costume, there's no lights. But we're all here. And we sing the most wonderful songs here, don't we? And you're all such wonderful singers, and you participate, you know. It's not a lot of difference between here and being on the stage. And of course, with the stage, you have to work hard. You have to have it It has to be perfection. If it's not perfection, you keep going until it is. There's no coming in for rehearsals at 10 o'clock in the morning and going home at 4. You could be there all night if needs be, because you have to get it right. And you get shouted at, you get picked on if you can't get it right. Does that happen here?
No. Nobody picks on you here.
If you can't get it right, and I, when I first came here, I didn't use read the Bible if anybody offered it to me, because I didn't know how to look for things. I didn't know anything about where this was or that was. Nobody ever sort of looked down on me for that or made me feel small. Anyway, back to the theatre. So I got a little bit fed up with all this discipline of the tillers. A bit like being in the army, I thought, you know, we could dance, we could dance like the soldiers could march. But, you know, they had a bit of restriction on your life. So I decided that maybe I'd be better off in the Folie Bergère. It had come to London from Paris, and it was all quite wonderful, really. I didn't know whether I'd have to take my clothes off or not. I just hoped I wouldn't have to. And being tall, which I was when I could stand up straight, tall and heels and everything else, I was well up to 6 foot or more. I was hoping to get part as a showgirl, and I did. But then came the problem of going home and telling my mother, "Oh, and by the way, Mum, I'm leaving the tillers. I'm going in the Folie Bergère." First question: "Oh, are you going to be nude?" "No, Mum. No, I'm going to be nude. No, I'm going to be a showgirl. All the feathers, everything." It was absolutely wonderful. It just didn't get any better than this. I was living the dream. I was in the Folie Bergère. Now, I used to bring my friend Valerie. She used to come and stay with me, didn't she, often? And as I met Valerie in the other play, actually, with the Folie Bergère. Now, Valerie was a model. I don't ever talk about that. I don't talk about my show business thing. People usually mention it to me. But never mind, wherever Valerie went, she told everybody. I was in the Folie Bergère. Yeah, she didn't bother her. Anyway, things are not good in show business. You've probably heard stories about the casting couch. And one thing and another, and they're all true. It's not nice. Their morals are very... Well, that came completely, actually. But that didn't put me off, because I just didn't get involved in it. I wanted to go to Las Vegas, really. But I heard that Miss Bluebell was in London. She ran the Bluebell Girls. So I thought I'd go along for an audition and see if I got in. And I did. And it was to work in Paris on the Champs-Élysées. And yes, I got the job. And she said to me, "How old are you?" Well, I was only 17 then. And she said, "Oh, we're going to have to get your parents' permission, because I can't take you unless you're 18, 21, or whatever it was." Well, of course, mother really put her foot down then, didn't she? And that was the end of my life in show business, because she wouldn't let me go. And very naughtily, I didn't forgive her for that for a long, long time, because I felt she'd ruined my life, my mother. I thought, you know, I had every chance to go to Paris, to be somebody and on the stage, and to possibly go to Las Vegas. But my mother had stopped me. And no, I didn't forgive her for a long, long time. Obviously, God was in charge of all this. He was in charge of all this, as he is. And he decided, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to get married, and you're going to have a family, and you're going to have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and you're going to know the joy of what that is. And those of you who've got children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, you will know that same joy. And those that haven't, are married, will also know that. So you see, God leads us, doesn't he? He leads us. I won't dwell on marriage and children and grandchildren or what have you. I'll cut to the chase, otherwise we've been a long time. When my husband died, obviously I was left alone. Boys had moved and out and married and had their own families. And I decided that my husband would never be a church man. We agreed to differ on God. I thought, right, I can go to church now. So then came the bit where I had to look for a church. And I didn't have much success at first, I must be honest. I didn't like where I went, and just happened to stumble on Shinfield Baptist through Margaret Strong. She was running the teas then. Maggie does the teas now. Margaret Strong was running the teas, and she was also a member of the OEB club. And she'd invited us all over for tea. So I thought, maybe that would be a good idea. I'll go over there for tea. And little did I know, as I stepped through that door, that would be my journey with God. That was my first step on this wonderful journey where I am at the moment. I had a lovely greeting at the other door, and another greeting just there. But it was as I walked through there into this space, I just felt this. It was a feeling, a complete body feeling of being in a place. This is the place where you are supposed to be. It wasn't a service, it wasn't a church service, it was a tea. But this was the place where I was going to grow with God. And now, right, there I was. Now, at that time, things were difficult, let's put it that way here. Church didn't have a lot of money, not a very big congregation. But the people that were here were absolutely devoted to this place and worked very, very hard to keep it going. We had a part-time minister that we couldn't afford a full-time one. And we had some happy times, we really did. But then, like everything in life, it's all about money, isn't it? And that was the crunch, really. Money. Well, Barry Kirk, as you all know, everybody knows Barry, all over Reading, he's very well known. But he came one day and he told us that Wycliffe had decided to take us under their wing. There was this young man that was keen to come here, and they were going to finance us for a year. Oh, thank you, Lord. We've been praying for something like this, but now it was actually going to happen. I never really, when Nathan first came here, I never really thought how it must have been for him. I thought, it was for us, bells and whistles, we got in as well, lovely. But just imagine how he must have felt. I know he said to me one day, years after he came here, pray for me. And I'm thinking, I never pray for you. Why would I pray for you? You stand up here on a Sunday, full of confidence, full of God's word. And I felt quite wicked. I never thought how you must have felt, terrifying, coming to a church that had been here for 100 years. Oh, my word. He did come from Wycliffe, and we'd heard that he worked in this place called the warehouse, where they had alcoholics, drug addicts, all sorts. And he was coming here. He must have been terrified, must he? Do you think he was? Or do you think he was so inspired that he just came? And I do pray for him now, by the way. Yeah. Don't ever think, ever, that just because somebody is confident, outspoken, and they don't need prayer, because indeed they do. And I'll come to that in a minute. Anyway, along he comes, and with him came these other people. Each Sunday, a little group, family, Malcolm, then there'd be Chris, and then there'd be my good friend Fiona. There, she's as crazy as me. And then there's Verity, who came along with Sally and other families as well. Steve, over on the overhead, who I didn't thank at the beginning for being here every week, or somebody is. And Judith, you came from another church, didn't you? You didn't come from another church, but Judith came as well. But it wasn't we weren't invaded by these people. They came slowly, because of course it was going to be their church, and I had to be sure they wanted to come here. So it was done beautifully, wasn't it? Wasn't it? It just all happened over a sort of a year, didn't it? And it's just been right from the word go. And then, God's word. Oh, Dave Tyrrell. Now, I call him the wise one, and he gets a bit cross about that, but nevertheless he is. And he was looking for a church, and he came. I believe Dave Butlin, where did he come from? Oh, he was looking, yeah. Anyway, we all merged. And it worked perfectly. Now this young man here was sent to us. My God, I know that. Yeah. And Wycliffe, you know, coughed up the money, which was lovely. But it was the first time I'd ever seen a pastor take down a table and put it away, clear the table and taking it into the kitchen. This guy could work. He really could work. And not only did he work in here, he went out into the community. Do you remember the first pancake roses? Wow. Now that really was a thing. He went round every business in the village, every church, all the nurseries, everybody, and said, oh, we're going to have pancake roses on the green. And on top of that he said, I come in fancy dress. I mean, you know, if you and I thought, this is never going to work. No, they won't do that. Oh, they did. Builders off the building site. And I can't remember how many teams there were. But there must have been a good 10, 12 teams.
I can't remember.
Now, I can't remember. And they all came in fancy dress. But not just them. This new pastor came, dressed pipe, with sword, and I just loved him. I thought, how could we possibly go wrong? Then, on top of that, he decides he's going to run a club, a summer club, and we're going to merge with St Mary's. And do it together. So St Mary's and Shinfield Baptist did this wonderful holiday club for the children. And it was all a bit slow to start with, and we weren't getting the numbers on paper, but by the end of the time before for it to go on, it was a full house, wasn't it, Nathan?
Yeah.
And how many years have you done that? Two, three?
Three years.
Yeah. So that was another first. We left this place and went over to the parish hall on Sundays, but that didn't work out. So we're back here. What else has happened? Sally Ann has joined us. And what's happened with Sally Ann? Well, there you go. She started this Rainbow Tots. Rainbow Tots. Yeah, well, we've got half a dozen mothers, I expect, with the babies.
Oh, no.
I can remember the week she said, oh my goodness, we're 25 now. 25 mothers with babies or carers or whatever. That's going to be our maximum, I think. I don't think we'd get any more than that. But I think I'm right in saying last week it was 30. So there you go, we go on. So, Shinfield Baptist is growing, and I hope I'm growing with it. I do read my Bible. I do understand it a bit more. I've never been as knowledgeable as a lot of you here. But nevertheless, I feel that God has called me to work in the community. And I am involved with the Welcome Club, which used to be the OAB Club. It's now the Welcome Club Lunch Club once a month. And my dream was to have some singers, not a choir, I didn't want a choir, I want good singers. Sorry, Maggie. No, you know, I didn't want a choral singers. I wanted singers, a group of singers, where we could go out around all the dementia homes and sing. Now, I think we're about 3 years old now. Very, very slow start. Very slow. But then we gradually picked up, and I think Maggie was responsible for some of that, because she said to Wendy, we better join these singers. She keeps on. So we better join them and have a go. And we put an advert in the cover, and I got a couple of singers from there. But the point of this is, we talked about gifts, we talked about talents, we talked about blessings, and I've mentioned all three that can be got from this church. From perhaps what you learnt as a child, i.e. my case dancing. And my dream has come true. I've got this group of singers, and we do go around, and it is amazing what they say about music and dementia. For instance, I'll give you one for instance, because there are many. But man was wheeled in to where we were singing, and he was hunched up in a wheelchair. They put him right in the front. Put him right in the front and didn't say a word. Not a word. Didn't even look up. Until we sang, knees up mother brown, knees up mother brown. Right? And he came to life. You've got to go way back. So our repertoire and things like that. Knees up by the round, roll out the barrel. Papa, they love that, don't they? Well, they can, yeah. We've got a regular booking in a place in Wokenham, in a home in Wokenham. And it's an absolute joy. Joy. They're all sat there waiting for us to arrive, and they join in. Those that can stand up and have a little bob around. So I thank you, Lord, for not just bringing me to this church, but showing us what we can do in the community to take your love. And I'm trying to find this. No, I can't find it now, but it's some. Right, receiving God's love. This is the, you need to have this before you can move on. Now, let me talk from my point of view. When I came here, I had lots of baggage. I'd done lots of naughty things. I thought, I don't know really what God thinks of me. But, of course, He loved me. He loved me like He loves all of us, regardless of what we've done, where we've been. And it's not until you actually realise that God's love is in you, that you can share it with other people. You have to truly believe God loves you. And I felt that. I felt that a lot. And it says, receiving is important in our relationship with God. When we receive from God, we actually take ourselves what He is offering. As we receive His love, we then have love in us. Once you are filled with God's love, we can begin loving ourselves. We begin giving that love back to God and loving other people. We all need to ask ourselves, what are we doing with the love of God that has been freely given to us? Are we rejecting it because we don't think we are valuable enough to be loved? Or are we seeing His love with a thankful heart, believing that He is greater than our failures and our weaknesses? I am grateful, Father, that You love me, and that Your love is perfect and unconditional. Help me to learn to receive Your love by faith and go through each day knowing that I am valuable to know. I am valuable because I am loved by my Heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful? Just wonderful. Thank You, Lord, for that. I just want to say about last Sunday. I've been coming here for 10 years now, and on last Sunday, one of the things that was talked about was tongues. Now, I got really, really hung up on this. But it had never been fully explained to me. Briefly, it said, well, if you look in the Bible, you'll see all about that. But it had never really had a whole sort of session on it. And last Sunday, we did. And I was completely moved by this, so much so that I had to go to Sally Ann and Sandra and talk to them about it. And it came out, I confess that I'd been having a couple of rotten weeks, really. Things, you know, had been difficult, everybody had seemed to be difficult. And Sandra said to me, it's the devil. It's the devil. He's sat on your shoulder and he's firing his arrows at you. You need to put on the armour of God. Armour of God. Yeah, put on the breastplate. Fight the devil off. Don't have him anywhere near you, she said. That's it. Oh, right, okay, yeah, there we go. When I'd finished with playing with her, I went out and Jackie was waiting for me. I told her earlier that I had a sort of a medley all week and wasn't very well. And I said, well, they've just told me over there about the armour of God. And she recited it to me and told me where I can find it. Well, you can find it in Ephesians 16, is it? Verse 6, I think. Anyway, I'll read it to you because you may very well have heard this. I haven't, but I mean, it's going to be extremely useful. Use every piece of God's armour to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that a battle you will still be standing firm, standing your ground and putting on the sturdy belt of truth, the body armour of God's righteousness, for shoes put on the peace that comes from God's news, good news, so that you are fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. And it's Ephesians 6, 13 to 18. Now that's going to help me a lot, because we all have these moments, don't they, when we don't think we can cope. And I don't know why it is we struggle on our own. If we gave it to God in the first place, it would all be quite simple, wouldn't it? I receive your love and provision and protection afresh today, and I commit to walk closely with you, to walk in your ways today and to be available to you today. And I thank you for the help and enabling and encouragement of your Holy Spirit, by whom I can make good this commitment. In Jesus' name, Amen.